Are ready?
What?
To hear this word of God.
Idaho potatoes, if you know what I'm saying.
All right.
Let's go to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. We're going to deal with the subject of the mind today. The mind. There's a very old charity out there called the United Negro College Fund, and been around for years and years. I know that George Bush, the first George Bush, was a great giver to that and such, greatly believed in it. But they used to have a motto called, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." Okay, and again, a tremendous statement. And I'll brag on that Elder Bush for a moment. Man that only held one term in office, but back when the Civil Rights Act was up before the country, and he was a Republican congressman from Texas, and his district was absolutely against it. And he voted for it. And they said, why? And he says, because I'm a veteran in the United States military, and I saw black men next to me, and the idea that they can't be out there and have the same things I do, I don't like it. Okay? And just a measure of the man's character. And he had a lot of character. Yeah. And it just, you don't always see that in presidents or politicians or whatever else, but it was an honor to have him as a president when he was. But regardless of that, we're dealing with the idea of the mind, okay? And Mark chapter 12, look at verse 30. Jesus Christ makes a statement that's a pretty familiar statement. He says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Dale, can I get you to stand and pray?
Father, we do come to you to thank you for today. We do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We do thank you, Lord, that we've been given an opportunity to sit here, Lord, underneath the preaching. We pray that you give, Pastor, the words to speak, but give us ears to hear. And we may be differently than when we leave here, Lord. I pray that you be with us today. Thank you for what you have done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, and again, he told you to love the Lord, and he said, do it with all your heart. Now, we've talked about the heart here. And we've actually used the Word of God to isolate what your heart is. What is your heart again? That heart, if I were to tell every one of you, I want you to pray quietly now. You can move your lips, but I don't want to hear anything coming out of your mouth. And I want you to pray to God like that. What part of you would do that? Oh, Lord, I wish you would listen. But you're doing it quietly. Okay? You're forming words inside yourself. The Bible identifies that as the heart in two different places. Okay? It identifies it as that in the book of 1 Samuel when Hannah prays. It says she prayed quietly. Only her lips moved. She prayed in her heart. Later on, Abraham's servant prayed a prayer, very intricate what he prayed, very detailed. But he told Laban, I prayed it in my heart. Okay. So that part of you that speaks to yourself inwardly, okay, that's your heart. But Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Those are three distinctly different things. One of the things that if you're going to be a student of the Bible, sooner or later, you need to be able to identify in yourself what are those things. Okay? And I think the world pretty well understands the word soul. Mm-hmm. That seat of the feelings, okay? Where your feelings are and such. And of course, that lives forever. There'll never be a time, do you realize there'll never be a time when you'll stop thinking? Okay? Never. Never a time. You will always exist. There'll never be a time when you don't exist. You are going to exist for eternity. The question is where? Okay. That's what the question is. Jesus Christ made abundant and overwhelming provision that you not exist in hell, that you exist with him. He made great provision for that. But we're going to look at the idea of the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm of a mind to do so-and-so. What did you say there? I've made up my mind. I'm not going to change my mind. I often tell people that a person doesn't change their minds like a person doesn't change their underwear. Right? After all, they stink. Right? Everybody needs to change their mind from time to time. All right? Needs to be done. The old thing, why do women have cleaner minds? Well, they change it more often. Right? But to be honest with you, it's a good thing to change your mind from time to time. There was an English nobleman back in the 1600s that used to brag that he hadn't changed his mind since he was 15 years old. I couldn't even imagine wanting to be that man. I couldn't imagine wanting to be his friend. Okay? Changing your mind. What is your mind? Your mind is an opinion that you have made based on rational facts that you've looked at with your own will. That's your mind, okay? Well, I gave him a piece of my mind, okay? What do you mean? In other words, I've been watching this person for a long time. I completely disagree with what they're doing. I've made up my mind on that, and I let them know, okay? Gave him a piece of my mind. So, Jesus said this. You need to love him with all of your mind. Your mind needs to be made up that I am going to love Jesus Christ. One way or another, I'm going to love him, okay? Whether or not he ever reciprocates, I'm going to love him. If I haven't heard anything from him in a long time, I'm going to love him. It's going to be known. If any man love God, the same is known of him. You can't hide the fact you love God, okay? You can hide the fact you go to church. You can hide the fact you're kind of religious, but you can't hide the fact that you love God. It's one of those things that will manifest itself. It'll come out in how you behave and the things that you do and the decisions that you make. So Jesus Christ required of people, not only with their whole heart, that inward musing inside there that they love him, not only their own soul, their feelings and such, but their mind, their whole mind be resolved that I do love this man, Jesus Christ, okay? I have made up my mind to do that. I don't know when it came when you made up your mind to love your mate, okay? It's a lovely thing when it happens, okay? It really is. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a unique thing in life. You know, who knows the way of a man with a maid? And Solomon himself said, you know, you can't even quite put words on that. They've been trying to put words on that for thousands of years, that idea. I just know it's a wonderful thing.
Yes, sir.
Okay? You know, one of the things I tell my boys is this, and it's easy to get a woman to fall in love with your good points. It's easy to get a man to fall in love with your good points. What cripples us is when somebody sees your weak and awkward points.
Yes, sir.
And they back away.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
You know, you go out there and we all put our best foot forward. That person sees you and always in this wonderful and such. But then when they get to know you and they see the darker side of you and they see things about you that you're ashamed of yourself and such, and they see those things, nothing hurts like being rejected over those things. Nothing hurts like that. Oh, when you find the person that's not a problem to them.
That's right. Yes. Sir.
Those dark things about you are not a problem to them.
Yes.
Okay? They can live with that. They're not saying it's all okay. They're just not going to live with that. Okay? That's not a turnoff to me. That's not something awful to me. What a wonderful thing to find such a mate.
Yes.
Years ago, the book Johnny Tremaine used to be required reading, and I'm not sure if it should be or not be or whatever else, but Johnny Tremaine was a tremendous book. There were a lot of good lessons in it. And one of them, as I've often talked about, is the idea that he had crippled his hand at one point. He got his hand put down into molten silver, and oh, it was all crippled and awful and scarred looking and everything else. And so he got to the point he'd always wrap it in a handkerchief and keep it in his pocket. And he'd do everything with that hand in his pocket. And at one point, there's this girl that he really liked so much. And she stumbled or something. He pulled that hand out and she screamed when she said, oh, get that hand away from me. Well, that's the most awful thing that could have ever happened. This thing and this part about himself is shame. She screamed when she saw it. And the good doctor, who was one of the heroes in that, says to her, said, Johnny, it's your own fault. You hid that hand. You taught the world it was an awful thing. Okay? He said, do you remember when you went to the barn dance and you were out there square dancing and you forgot about your hand? He said, every girl got that hand. Every girl's do-si-do with you. But then you hit it. And that's all that girl's ever seen, that to you it was an awful thing.
Yes,
that you did that. And again, there's nothing like having somebody see what's dark about you, what's not, what you're not pleased with, and they don't run away from that. It's a glorious and wonderful thing. Okay. That's why courting is so good, to do things around your family, because you can't fake out your brothers and sisters. You can't fake out your parents, all right? They know when you're faking. Oh, you can go to school and pretend you're something different, all right? You can go to a crowd of kids down at McDonald's and pretend you're something different. Try to put those airs on in front of a little sister, all right? You know, try to put those airs on, you know, around somebody else, and they see straight through it, and they laugh at you or whatever else. I just remember going to this one house one time, and I'd been corresponding with this girl. People wanted me to meet her or whatever, and I go into their house in Atlanta, and her sister walks up, pulls up my hair. Oh, still got full-down sideburns, you know, and just the way family is, you know, they do that kind of thing. But again, I don't know if you remember when you began to make up your mind that this is the person. This is the one. Jesus Christ wants you to do that for him, okay? He's the one. He's the one you want to love. You're going to do things out of love for him. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 11. Somewhat of a famous verse here for people who study Bible. Acts 17 verse 11 says this: these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. Readiness of mind. It didn't say, oh, they just sucked it all in and said, oh, that's the truth, that's it. No, they had their minds ready. And then search the scriptures to see if these things are so. There's a couple places in the Bible that uses the term a willing mind.
That's right.
What is that?
Yes.
A mind that's ready to take in something different. There's nothing worse than dealing with a person who's already made up their mind. They're not going to listen to this. Already made up. You're not going to break through that person, whatever else. And let me tell you something, God himself can't get through to that person, though you can be sure he's tried. Okay? Remember that old statement, well, if God's so great, can he make a rock so big that he himself can't move it? Yeah, it's called the human will. Okay? It's called the human will. He made it.
That's exactly right.
And then he limited himself. Okay? See, God limits himself?
Yeah.
Didn't Jesus Christ have to ask where Lazarus was? He's the God of glory. You don't think he knows? He could read people's hearts. He had to ask for like, yeah, because he limited himself. Okay? Limited himself. There's other people limit God. Pastor Hayden dealt with that out of Psalm 78 on Wednesday. But it's just that idea again. What's God require of you? A ready mind. God doesn't require you to know everything. God doesn't require you to instantly say, oh, Pastor Haynes said this on Wednesday. Pastor Asquith said this on Sunday. I've got to believe. God doesn't require that of you.
That's right.
God requires that you have a ready mind, that you look into the scriptures and see if it's so. That's what he wants you to do. Some of you need to look in the scriptures and see if the scriptures are so. Okay? I'm not so foolish as to think that I have people in here. Everybody's totally sure that the Bible's true.
That's right.
Okay? I never get angry with people because they're not convinced of the Bible. I don't get angry with people over that. I more get angry with people who say the Bible's true and don't act like they live
right.
It. You know?
Yeah, sir.
And don't act like they believe that.
Yep.
Okay? The idea that it might take you a year or two of reading that Bible to finally make up your mind it's so, I can get that. Back in the 1970s, and I've used this as an illustration, but there was a Russian pilot whose wife divorced him, and the military made a mistake. Normally, a guy in that condition, they won't give him a top jet, okay? But he had the newest MiG-30 at the time, and he flew it to Japan. And it was a huge crisis because the Russians don't give their pilots the ability to interact with the Americans. So he's coming in, and all he can do is wave his wings to show that I'm being friendly, and there's now a huge thing. You got a Russian pilot coming in. You know, is this a sneak attack or whatever else? And they escorted him down, and he landed, and he asked for asylum. Well, the thing is, all his life he had been taught that the Americans will fool you into thinking that they have great wealth. The Russians did that. That's where the term Potemkin village comes from. They made all these villages that when Americans would visit, what Stalin called the useful idiots, the communists from the 30s and 40s. When they would come and visit, they had special villages all made up where everything was just wonderful, dollhouse things. Here we are, they were called Potemkin villages. So the Russians were aware of that. They knew what it was like. There was one time they planted a whole row of trees for an American president, and the trees died, and they literally went up there and it glued leaves on every single one of those twigs so that when they drove by, it would look like it was fresh and such. They went to unbelievable lengths. So this Russian pilot had been taught the Americans would do that. So when he lands there and they take him to, and they give him, asylum. And they give him nice quarters and that with American pilots, and it's luxury beyond anything he's ever imagined before, but he's just sure it's done for propaganda purposes. Finally, they take him and they fly him to Edwards Air Force Base in California, and they keep him there for a number of months, training him in the English language and debriefing him. They actually took that MiG apart piece by piece, then put it all back together and gave it back to the Russians, right? And, photographed every little thing and such and then sent it back to him. But, they used him for all sorts of things, understanding that plane. And all this time, he's going to, the base stores and things. And he's sure, he's amazed at the extent they have gone to propagandize him. He's stunned over this. He just can't believe they've gone to that extent. Finally, he's given a green card. He's given a car. And he has some people he knows in New York, and he's going to drive on his own from California to New York. And the first exit he gets off, he's stunned because they've done it here too. He can't believe they've gone to this length to fool him. And it was finally, he said this, he pulled off an exit in Arizona, and just kept driving and began to weep and realize, no, it's all true. They really do have this wealth. They really all do have houses. They really all do have cars. They really do have all this. And you know what? I remember being that way in the Word of God. Going into it thinking to myself, well, these people have kind of fooled themselves or whatever. And I began just kind of reading the Bible on my own and wondering. And I remember when I began to realize, no, this is true. This Bible is true. This Bible knows me inside out. This Bible, I'm not worried about whether or not prophecies from 100 years are going to come true. What stunned me is the prophecies about my daily behavior were exactly true, okay? Those are the things that proved to me the Word of God was solid. It read the inward parts of my heart. It showed me. And I remember the day when I became convinced this Bible is solid.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And now when people preach, I have a ready mind, and I'm going to search in that scripture to see if what they say is so. I'm going to look and see. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, Romans 1, verse 28. Romans 1, 28 is a discouraging thing, and it says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now stop and think about that. Didn't say they loved to retain God in their knowledge. They just didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't like it. I have a couple of my boys who have told me that they had a point in their life where they made up their mind they didn't want to keep this stuff. Okay? And each one of them has sorrowed with such awful sorrow. Okay? They'll tell you never, ever, ever, ever do that. Okay? Don't do that where you just say to yourself, nah, I'm just going to go out there and do this kind of thing. Don't do that, okay? And each one is worried, and we'll read this verse. And even as they did not like to, I just don't like to do it, okay? There's some things I don't like to do, okay? I don't want to do it, okay? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now let me tell you something.
Yes, sir.
It ain't pretty what goes on when you make up your mind you don't want.
That's right.
You don't like to retain God in your knowledge. You don't like to do it. You don't want to be thinking about it. Now, keep this in mind. If you were truly reprobate, you wouldn't care.
That's right.
It wouldn't bother you.
Exactly right.
Okay? It wouldn't even begin to bother you. I remember one time having to, I do a lot of research for Ruth Ann because she began worried that she was reprobate. And I had to show her, no, we went through it. And again, a reprobate person, it wouldn't mean anything
to
them. This would just be a joke to them. Okay? Just a joke, the idea you're even talking about it. If it concerns you, it ain't you. Okay? You can be sure of that. But I'll tell you one thing. God has a way of turning you over to stuff. I remember being 15 years old, finding a King James Bible in the attic that my father had when he joined the Odd Fellows somewhere in the 40s. And I remember finding that Bible and thinking to myself, I'll read it, somewhere about 15 years old. I remember getting to about Genesis chapter 9, decided this is the stupidest stuff I ever heard of. And I would never want to live those next 5 or 6 years over again. Never. Okay? The stuff that I was given over to, oh my goodness, the things in my heart that I was given over to, okay? Just so terrible, just so awful. They were a punishment. I didn't get punished for doing those things. They were the punishment. Oh my goodness, the memory of them and the going through them, and oh, what a terrible thing. I would spare each and every young person going through those things. But if you make up your mind you don't like to retain God in your knowledge, and there are just times, you know, not here, God, I'm going to go out with my friends, and I don't want you in this little, oh my goodness, how I would spare you the things that will come, the tears. There's been 3 young men in the last 6 months to a year that I've had to explain to them the pain you're going through and how God never, ever intended you to feel that
pain. Sure
did
not.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
You know, if I sat here and put my leg up there and told somebody, jump down on my leg so that it bends the other way, God never intended people to feel that pain. He never intended anyone to ever go through that, okay? And there are certain pains that I've had to watch people in this church go through that God never, ever, ever intended to anyone to ever feel that pain. But they have parts of their life that they don't like God there.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes,
they want to bring God in later after they say, no, it's not going to work. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a terrible thing to do that. Okay? Mm-hmm. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Go to verse 22. Apostle Paul speaking here. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And you know what? It goes back to that song again that Wesley wrote, I want a principle within. I want, you know, if all your religion could do is reform your outward behavior.
Yes.
Then the liberals would be right. There's no difference between the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Catholics, the Baptists, the Protestants. There's no difference. It's all the same.
Yes,
you know, we're just all learning to live well by different things. The miracle of Christianity is that God can change the inward man.
Yes.
God can change that. That's what the born-again experience is. When God comes in and changes what you are on the inside and gives you a whole different set of desires and a holiness within and a faith that Jesus Christ himself bore, and he gives that to you. And the Apostle Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But look what he says in verse 23. But I see another law in my members. A law, okay? Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, okay? The law of sin isn't in my church members. The law of sin's in these members.
Yes.
Okay? That's where the law of sin is. This tongue right here, it's done a lot of good for God, and it's done a lot of good for the devil.
Yes, sir.
Okay? P Peter, within a minute of speaking, spoke for both. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The next words out of his mouth, Jesus Christ rebuked as being from the devil. Okay? And there's not a person who's ever spoken for God that has not wept over things that have come out of their mouth. Just wept over things. I had a friend of mine one time just told me, he said, John, I have made up my mind. I'm going to guard my tongue. I cannot take these tears. I cannot take these tears of having said the wrong things. I cannot take them. They're so bitter to me. He said, I've made up my mind that I am going to sanctify my tongue to what God once said. But there's a law of sin in my members, okay? Warring against what? The law in my mind. You have to set your mind that I am going to serve this great God. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. I'm going to love him with all my mind. My mind will be ready for him. And you know what? Be aware that you don't need outsiders to battle you. The devil has a great ally right there with you, wearing the same set of shoes you're wearing, all right? Wearing the same breeches that you're wearing, all right? Wearing the same shirt that you're wearing. Looks in the mirror and sees the same thing that you see, all right? And oh, what an ally that person is. And you have to make up your mind that with your mind, you're going to serve the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not some great mystic Indian guru that I can go up on a mountain somewhere, sit in a Zen yoga position and see God, all right? I don't have that ability. If I don't renew my mind with the Word of God on a daily basis,
yes,
all that falls apart. And even while I am renewing myself in the Word of God on a daily basis, the battle is pretty overwhelming. Why the Apostle Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms. You ever memorized a psalm? Let me tell you something. Do you real good to memorize a psalm? There's some that are just 4 and 5 verses long. Memorize it. And I mean memorize it so well that you have it exact. Exact. When you're going along and you memorize that first verse and you finally got it down, you memorize the second verse and you can't remember the first verse. Did it say will or shall there? You know what? You need to go back and get it straight. You know why? Because it's real important whether it said will or shall. Will means it's something God wants to do. Shall is something God will do. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's solid. It shall happen. Will just means God wants it to happen. It doesn't mean it will happen. Okay? So the thing is, when you're memorizing those psalms and suddenly you go to a verse and there's just one word, you can't quite get it, it's real important you get that word. Real important you go back and memorize and get that word exactly because it's trying to tell you something. And the fact that you can't remember means you missed the point. Okay? You missed it. Okay? You didn't get what it was. It wasn't important to you when you were memorizing. It was just a word. But it'd do you good because it says speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns. We sing hymns in this church. Oh, it's one of the most gracious things that goes on here. For so long, I prayed that God would send us a song leader. He sent us instead a pastor emeritus, which we weren't looking for. And it turned out, oh, open up, there's a song leader in there. All right? And, you know, but tell me that hasn't been a wonderful, gracious thing here. What a gift to this church, okay? Just, you know, it's one of the things this church is noted for is the singing. And it's not, you know, all churches have people with good voices. All churches have people who can carry a tune. All churches have someone who can play a piano. But this church is noted for those. You know why? Because God commanded men to sing. Okay? Commanded them. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. You wonder why your mind is polluted, your mind's filthy and such? Because you're not speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. And spiritual songs. Okay? Go back and read Song of Solomon and read some of those spiritual songs, that song that Moses sang and such, and Hannah sang, and Miriam sang. Go back and look at some of those sometimes and look at them. All right? Speaking in your, and making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. Why? Because if you don't do that, you ain't going to be able to have a ready mind towards the Lord. You're not going to be able to do it. Okay? You're not some kind of a Superman. All right? Who can, you know, ignore certain things and yet still keep that relationship with the Lord. You can't do that, okay? Right. You can't do it. So he said, I see another law, verse 23, warring against the law of my members, and the law, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity the law of sin that is in, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And let me tell you, you have never known the Lord till you've cried that one. Just in agony over what's going on inside of you. Just in agony over the thoughts that are going on. In agony over the things that have taken you over. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. What do you mean? He's just going out to whorehouses? And no. No. You can't go to a whorehouse with your mind on the Lord, okay? You can't do that. Sit there and watch R-rated and PG-13 movies where, you know, people are disrobing and that kind of thing. And, you know, and your mind on the Lord, you can't do that. What's it mean? It just means you'll have your mind on the Lord, but your body's going to lie to you, okay? Your body's going to tell you, hey, get up and go get something to eat now. Just about the time the Bible's getting rich, right? You have to say to yourself, no, I'm going to wait, okay? I'm going to wait. Let me tell you another thing about study. There's times, sit down and pop yourself a big bag of popcorn, okay? And sit down and study and see to it that you're not tortured, okay? It doesn't hurt to do that. There's nothing wrong with that, giving yourself some treat while you sit there and do that. But just be amazed at suddenly the things that'll come into your mind to do when you've made up your mind to sit and study, okay? Just amazing the things that'll come into your mind that are more important than that. And so you just have to make up your mind that with your mind you're going to serve the Lord, and my body can sit here and squeal and cry and carry on and do all that it's going to do. It's serving the law of sin, but my mind's going to be in charge, not my body, okay? Right. Let's put it this way. I don't know of any discipline in the world, whether it be Shinto or whether it be Kung Fu or whether it be Muslim or whether it be Christian or whatever else, that thinks it's good for a person's body to have reign over their mind. I don't know such a discipline. I have seen people give themselves over to what we call hedonism, the idea of just whatever pleasures, and you're going to give yourself over to them. Nothing more destructive to people than that. It's terrible what they go through. You'll suffer your whole life from the decisions you make in that period of time. For those of us who have had a time of abandon in our lives, it is so painful. It is so terrible that we ever had that period of time. Such an awful thing. All right, go with me if you would to Romans chapter 8. We don't have. Look at verse 7. In fact, look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded, what's carnal? Dealing with the flesh. Okay? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now keep this in mind. Paul was speaking in this sense. He was a Jew who thought, if I dress this way, God will think I'm better. If I eat this food, God will think I'm better. That's carnally minded.
Yes, sir.
You're trying to get to God through the flesh. Mm-hmm. Be carnally minded is death. You're not going to please God with that. But you want to know something? Once you have pleased God, you'll dress and eat and work for God. You'll conform your flesh to that. Okay? Not to me. Okay? Oh, I'll write down a list of how you should dress and you'll be an idiot to follow it. Okay. You and your God establish how to dress. Okay. You and your God with your mate, and you determine. You realize my wife has say in how I dress? Okay. Why? This body belongs to her. Okay. We got married. This body is hers. Okay. Vice versa. All right. She slows down when I chase her out of the kitchen table. She slows down. She realizes I got a little bit of gut on me and I'm not quite what I used to be as far as that goes. But the whole idea is I dressed for her. I'll never forget Sammy Allen when he was about 70 years old, doing some push-ups and that, keeping himself in shape. He said, "Brother John, I do this for my wife. I'm gone so often. She deserves the best man she can have. I keep myself in shape for my wife's sake. Okay? I dress good for my wife. She deserves the best she can have." Okay? And I thought, boy, I respect that.
Yeah.
I respect that. Okay? You know, guys always talk about this idea of, you know, women letting themselves go. You ever see what women have to put up with?
Yeah.
Okay?
Who can blame them after that?
Yeah, that's right, right? Who can blame them, all right? I mean, we have a mirror in our bedroom, and I know what I look like when I stagger out of bed. Okay? And let me tell you something. I thank God that it's, you know, for a wife that somehow God has done something to her.
Yeah.
All right? Because, you know, takes a lot. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but," what's the opposite? "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay? "Why? That ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So don't be conformed to this world. How do you do that? Well, the opposite. But, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something needs to renew your mind. Something needs to make it over. Something needs, let me tell you something, certain things just need renewing. They just need it. Any of you that have a garden, can you just plant it one year and let it go? Okay? No, you can't. Okay? Anything you have to cultivate and work at it and such. And a mind needs renewing. It just does. And if you don't renew your mind, you'll conform to the world. The world's constantly trying to get you to conform.
Yes.
Constantly.
Yep.
Go to 2 Corinthians 8. You know, I puzzled some over this message because there were so many verses to it. That's not normally what you do on Sunday morning. And look at the small crowd we have. It's just a perfect message for this crowd, okay? Just a small crowd. And 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 12. "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not that according to the hath not." When this plate is passed, God is not measuring the size of the bill. A 5, a 10, a 20. God isn't measuring the size of the bill. He's measuring the willingness of the mind that put it in.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's good. Yes, sir.
That's what he's measuring. God knows you have rent to pay. God knows you need to put groceries on your table. God knows you need to pay your insurance. God knows you need to do that stuff. God knows that. God knows that from time to time you need to entertain yourself. God knows that, okay? God knows that. God's looking at the willingness of your mind, the readiness of your mind. Is your mind ready to do the things of God? You know, one of the things that I've marveled at here lately, it seems that almost always we have a special collection going on at this church now for things that we need. And I'm sure that there's somewhere, somebody that's got a cynical mind about it, okay? I can't stop that, okay? But God's looking at the readiness of the minds, and there's certain people who can't put into the roofing project, okay? They can't do that right now. They can't do it. That isn't what God's looking for on the size of the bill. It's the readiness of your mind, okay?
Yeah. Amen.
That's what he's looking for.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever prayed for money to give?
Uh-huh.
I have.
Mm-hmm.
I've prayed for money to give before.
Right.
Wanted so bad to be able to give it and prayed, "Oh, Lord, please give some money for this," okay? Ephesians 2. We'll go to verse 3. "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's describing what those people were like before they met Jesus Christ. Not just desiring not just fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but also the desires of their mind, giving themselves over to it. You better be careful what your mind desires. You better get into the Word of God. Keep renewing your mind in the Word of God. Make sure that what you're desiring are godly things. And we will end with Ephesians 4:17. A friend of mine, when we were learning to preach, said, always tell people when you're ending because they can relax. Hey, I'm human. I go through that. Okay? Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify, 4:17, testify in the Lord that ye have henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Yes. We think of vanity in the sense of all puffed up on ourselves, but vanity in the Bible means things that are nothing. They're vain. I did that in vain, okay? You went there and you recorded a speech and found out the recorder wasn't on. You recorded, or you did that in vain. There was no point to it. The vanity of your mind, dumb, stupid things that your mind wants to do that if you end up doing them will never make you happy and only make you miserable. It says, don't do that, okay? All right. Had about four verses there, but in mercy, we'll stop. Pastor Hain.
By the way, at 1 o'clock, Mr. Kyle Field will be doing the speaking.
Amen.
If you can stay for that.